What is on the menu for the Lions Club lunch? I'll tell you one thing. It is not faithful men. But I will give you a clue. Liars, laws, and lions do not mix well. Well, at least for the liars, they don't think that it mixes very well. Let's look at Daniel 6. And I want to start reading with verse 1, where we leave off from this morning, where Daniel finds himself in a new empire. And here's how it begins, verses 1 through 5 of Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Darius sets up his government with 120 satraps and three governors over them. Daniel is one of those three. It is amazing that Daniel is so quickly assimilated into this new kingdom. When I read it, just thought about it this week, I just laughed out loud. He just goes from Judah to Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire. And it seems like it happens so quick. The reason for this setup, the Bible says, is that the 120 will report to the three that the king might not suffer any loss, as though he does not trust the 120. But Daniel excels in his new position, and it's not merely because of his connection with heaven that he's able to interpret things, but it's the man himself that distinguishes him. What kind of man is he? He excels so well that Darius wants to exalt Daniel even more, putting him over the whole realm. Now, Persians are ancient Iranians. Modern Iranians are Persians. Sometimes we even see them called that in the news. Daniel is a Jew in the Medo-Persian Empire. He is a captive, but he is becoming a master. And I'm not surprised, because when I read Proverbs 22, verse 11, I find these words: "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." Daniel had or has seniority in age and time served, and superiority in spirit and experience. May the God of heaven make us all like Daniel, with an excellent spirit, that the world may see and distinguish us from the ugly spirit that they see in the world. Well, verses 4 and 5 say that the other governors and all the satraps do not like this turn of events. Therefore, they look for a charge against Daniel. It cannot be found against him because he is faithful. There is no error or fault in this man. But it's a big mistake to curse Daniel, as they're trying to do. Remember, God promised Abraham centuries before this, and it's recorded for us in Genesis 12:3, that he who curses you, God says, him will I curse. And he meant that not only for the man Abraham, but for all who are children of Abraham, whether in the flesh or now, children of Abraham in the spirit. And these men are going to find out how true that is. Daniel found that when you enter a position of leadership, the jealous and the envious, and those who just do not like authority, go on the attack. Therefore, unquestioned and blameless behavior like Daniel's is imperative, brethren. I want to give you two passages from the New Testament, one from Titus and the other from 1 Peter, that point out this very principle, and we see it being lived out in the life of Daniel. If you're a leader in the church or out in the world, if you're just a Christian, we all need to hear what I'm going to read to you from Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul says that in all things we should be showing ourselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That was Daniel, wasn't it? 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, again speaks to every Christian, male or female, leader or follower, old or young. Let's hear what 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 says to us. Beloved, I beg you, Peter says. And brethren, I'd like to add my pleading with that. Brethren, I, Don Rule, beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, because they're going to do it, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Obviously, Daniel had never read those two passages. They were written centuries after he was on the earth. But he knew the spirit of those passages. He knew what God wanted from him. And it was the same then as it is now. So, let's see what these connivers do against Daniel. Back in Daniel 6, let's look at verses 6 through 9. So, these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors. They're giving him the impression that Daniel's behind this too. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, how can he go against that large number of men, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. They cannot find fault with Daniel in matters pertaining to the kingdom, because Daniel keeps all the laws, and he is an honest man. Therefore, they seek to put his religion in conflict with the laws of the kingdom. They make a new law that whoever consults any god or man for 30 days... Why was that temporary anyways? Except for the king, shall be thrown into the den of lions. Look at their flattery as they come before the king. Oh, King Darius, live forever. We are so concerned with you and with honoring you and exalting you that we've all gotten together in such a way to honor you that we think there should be a law where no one in the kingdom, under penalty of severe death, should make a petition to any other god or man except for you. You're the one. You're the man. And as they point out, and as we also noticed when I took you through the book of Esther, once a Medo-Persian law is signed into law, it cannot be changed. We make jokes about the slowness of Congress, but there is a reason for the way our forefathers set up the American government and Constitution. And it's based upon because of many nations in the past have operated just like the Medes and the Persians. They did not debate, and they did not delay. It went into effect immediately, even if it was a horrendous law, as this one is. So, in verse 9, appealing to his vanity, these connivers know that he will sign the law without thinking of the ramifications. Just like King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. Same thing. Beware of flattery. At this time, I want to give you two passages from the Psalms and then two from the New Testament, from Romans and Jude. First of all, listen to Psalm 5, which, by the way, is quoted in Romans. But Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 12, verses 2 and 3. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. And that prayer shall be answered in Daniel 6. And the tongue speaks proud things. Romans. The last chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Lets us know that we still need to beware of the flatterer. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, for such people in Romans 16:18 are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And then, Jude 16 sounds just like the men that we're looking at in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Jude, verse 16 says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Do not get caught in the flatterer's net. It would perhaps do us all well if we keep in mind that we may not be as bad as our opponents say, but we may not be as good as our supporters say. either. Therefore, treat flattery like perfume. Smell it, but don't swallow it. Daniel 6 now, verses 10 through 15. Daniel prays and gets into trouble. Now, often we don't say that. Often we say, someone prays and they get out of trouble. In this case, it's the reverse. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, they don't even call him one of the governors, that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, you need to know what kind of man he is, Darius. He's not one of us. Does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these things, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And Daniel does not change his routine of prayer. He does not make a big show of it any more than he used to, but he boldly opens his windows, faces Jerusalem, and makes his prayers to God. And did you notice what was the nature of his prayers? He gives thanks, knowing that death is hunting him. He knows the law and he knows the penalty, but what does he do? He thanks God. Maybe not so much for the law, I'm not trying to imply that, but he just thanks God. He's thankful to God for who knows how many things. Why is Daniel facing Jerusalem? Well, that's because centuries before, King Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, says, when your people are in captivity, when you've taken them out of the land, and they turn and toward this place and pray, then hear them in heaven. And that's exactly what Daniel's doing, and so God does the same. Daniel has a faith that does not shrink in the waters of persecution. Daniel has a faith that does not wither under the hot sun of affliction. Like Daniel, it is good to get down on our knees and pray, but it is better if our souls are on bended knee. And there's no doubt that Daniel was like that. Verse 11 shows that his enemies are ready, and they find him doing just as they thought they would find him doing, that is, obeying God rather than men. These tattletales remind the king of his law, and he agrees as to what he signed. Then they utter words that he thought he would never hear. Without realizing it, he has signed Daniel's death warrant. And you can see how highly he thinks of Daniel. I think Daniel was one of his friends. But having realized what has happened, he is displeased with himself, not with the satraps and governors, at least not yet. That time is to come. He searches for a loophole, working all day until the sun goes down, looking for a way to deliver the wisest man in Persia. Why doesn't he release Daniel from this law? I mean, after all, he's the king, and this law made him a god. But that's just the point. Gods do not make mistakes, and they must punish those who violate their laws. He's trapped, and those governors and satraps knew that they would trap him. His advisors in verse 15 are eager for blood and hatred for Daniel. So they remind the king of what he already knows. They are not concerned for the integrity of the law, but they're using the integrity of the law for their own selfish motives. I read one commentator who said about this, "It's remarkable how people can work together quickly to do evil, but find it difficult to get together to do anything good." Do you remember Herod and Pilate? That the Bible says, before they worked together on Jesus, they were at enmity with one another. They were enemies of each other, but they became friends when they had a common enemy. They joined hands when they fought against Christ, although normally they would disagree with one another. Now watch the heart of Darius in verses 16 to 20. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Well, finally the king runs out of time, and it happens. He can no longer delay. He commands that they throw Daniel to the lions. Yet knowing that Daniel serves his God without interruption, as is obvious by his violation of the Persian law, the king expresses his total confidence in the God of Daniel. Now, the law does not say that a violator has to be eaten by the lions. It only says that a violator has to be thrown into the den of the lions. And so, they put him in there, they seal it, they work to make sure that Daniel will not get out and that no one will try to rescue him. The king has no pleasure that night. He does not eat. For how can he eat knowing that the lions might be eating his friend? He does not listen to music, for how can he listen to music when his friend is hearing nothing but growls and roars from the king of beasts? He does not sleep, for how can he sleep knowing that his friend is in the most terrifying and sleepless place in the kingdom? The morning arrives, and the king goes quickly to the den of lions. And verse 20, I think just his emotions are pouring out as he petitions Daniel and questions whether God has delivered the king's number one counselor. Now, why does God let it go this far? Well, for one thing, this is going to expose the enemies. God let it get this far because these enemies need to be exposed, and it's good to get them out of the way. The sooner the better. Now let's see what happens in verses 21 to 23. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he believed in his God. I'm sure the king's heart raced the moment he heard a human voice, a man's voice that he recognized coming up out of the den of the lions. God delivers Daniel, sending an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel is innocent before God, and he has done nothing wrong against the king. Now, that might also be said about the Christians in the early centuries of Christianity. And they were thrown to the lions. And God allowed the lions to eat them. And it was because of their faith. Remember, I pointed out to you last week when we looked at Daniel's chapters 3 and 4, that in Hebrews chapter 11, because of faith, some conquered other kingdoms. Some, the writer said, stopped the mouths of lions. But then he continues, in about 33 or so, he says that on the other hand, some were tortured, some were sawn in two. So some, by their faith, can stop persecution, and some, because of their faith, bring on persecution till it ends their lives. God allowing each one to go according to whatever His will is. Interestingly, there is no bitterness in the voice of Daniel, either against Darius for signing the law, or against the men who put the law together. Darius and Daniel are friends. So the Bible says Darius is very glad. He is glad that his friend, this old man, remember he's in his 80s, has been taken up out of the lion's den, and there's no injury on him. Now, is that because the lions were full and they just didn't care to eat Daniel? Did they all think to one another, we're not going to eat some 80-year-old plus flesh? That's not going to taste good. We want some young flesh. Is that what it was? No. Why did God allow Daniel to be cast into the lion's den, since he was going to deliver him anyway? God receives more honor by the rescue than by preventing it. Well, the lions do have their feast. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. 122 governors and satraps reap as they have sown. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Proverbs 11:8. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Proverbs 26:27. Pharaoh killed the Hebrew male babies at the Passover. God kills all the firstborn Egyptians. Or I should say, Pharaoh killed the Hebrew male babies long before that, when we open up the book of Exodus. Pharaoh commanded that the Hebrew male babies be cast into the river. God kills Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Haman made a gallows upon which to hang Mordecai. But the king hangs Haman upon those gallows. Now picture this lion's den. Most drawings or paintings that you will see show very few lions, maybe two or three standing around Daniel. But notice, 122 men, their wives and their children are thrown into this den, and the lions break their bones in pieces before they reach the bottom. Now I realize that lions can be wild and ferocious, and they will kill a large number before they eat. But still, we're talking about a lot of killing here. Several hundred. I think there was more than just two or three lions down in that den. And man, what a frenzy it must have been when they throw those people down there. And to prevent the children from growing up and in bitter vengeance seeking the life of the king who killed their father, he also has them eliminated. All potential assassins are now dead. And this is a law to anyone else who would do such a thing. These lions are hungry. All night they had to stare at a delicious meal. But an angel prevents them from attacking Daniel, and now they have the best potluck that they've ever had in their lives. And look what King Darius does in verses 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't he? I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Oh yes, Darius has learned, just like Nebuchadnezzar, and he praises God. I mean, verse 25 almost sounds like what Nebuchadnezzar had said back in chapter 4, verse 1. Almost identical. Maybe he learned from him. Darius commands that everyone tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, and you'll notice that he lists seven reasons why. Because, number one, he is the living God. Number two, he is steadfast forever. Number three, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Number four, his dominion shall endure to the end. Number five, he delivers and rescues. Number six, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And number seven, because he delivered Daniel. Now, since the laws of the Medes and Persians does not change and cannot be altered, is what King Darius said still in effect? I think so. Therefore, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And I plead with you to join with us. Well, let's look at the last verse. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel continues through the entire reign of Darius, which is just 2 years at this point, and on into the reign of Cyrus. Daniel lived to be an old man in spite of many dangers. Why was Daniel in the lion's den? Was he being punished? No. What had he done wrong? Nothing. He was innocent, and he was thrown into the lion's den for his faith. Every one of us should expect to get in trouble because of our faith. And all of us will have different situations. Some of us will suffer more, and some of us will be victorious. But we'll run up against opposition when we have faith. Interestingly, why are God's people in Babylon and now in Persia? Because they did not glorify God. But look at these idolatrous kings, especially Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and Cyrus also. They all glorified God. Let us, therefore, since we are His people, make sure that we don't make the mistake of God's people in the past, and that we do what these kings have done, and that is honor God and glorify Him with our lives in every way and in every circumstance that we can. If you need help in that, we want to help you. We offer this invitation. If we can do something, please come forward now as we stand and sing.